Good morning, everyone. It's a little strange to come to you this way on a Sunday morning, but I'm really grateful that we have this means to do it. So the reason I'm coming to you over a video and not there with you in person the way that I would rather be is because right before we left on our family vacation, I had to take a COVID test to make sure that I was clear to be with family, and it came back positive. Very grateful that I have not had any symptoms, and the rest of my family, their COVID tests, Dana's extended family, all the COVID tests have come back negative. So it's likely I just have a very small amount of the virus in my system, which renders it not contagious, but positive on the test. So I'm going to continue to isolate for the recommended period of time, and then I will be back at the church, working at the church later this week, probably about Wednesday. I will be through my period of isolation. But until that time, I get to come to you over video this morning. But God's word is not hindered anyway by coming over video. I'm certain he will still use it to bless and to encourage and to root us even deeper into the Lord Jesus. It's very exciting to begin our series through the Gospel of Matthew. We will be in Matthew now for several months, working systematically through Matthew's Gospel account. And so let's begin our time together this morning with a word of prayer, asking God to bless our time in his word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, albeit strange, but blessed opportunity to meditate on your word, to turn our hearts and minds to the scriptures, to how you have revealed the Lord Jesus to us in history. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come alongside your word this morning and illumine our hearts so that we might see him and behold his glory in ways that we have not yet done. And if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice who does not know you yet, I pray that this series in the Gospel of Matthew, as we look personally at the life of Jesus Christ, that the glory of who he is would just be manifest to their hearts, and they would know that he is indeed the Lord, the King, and Savior. Father, bless our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is a very familiar song in the life of the church. I'm certain many, if not all of you, know it. It goes like this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. If there was ever a time that we needed to return and set our hearts and minds upon his glory and his grace, it's times like this. I was devastated to watch the events unfold on Capitol Hill over vacation, seeing senseless death and the divides in our country getting even more desperate. But in contrast to that, the Gospels give us an unparalleled opportunity to gaze at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Gospels bring us back to this place where we can meditate on our humble King, where we can again hear his uncompromising call to leave everything and follow him. They give us an opportunity to shudder at his warnings and to rest in his grace, to see his power and to marvel at his touches of mercy, to be sobered by his return, and to stand utterly stunned by his love, and to be filled with faith by his words, and ultimately to be mobilized by his mission. That is what we have before us in the Gospel of Matthew. And I am excited to dive into it together. The Gospel of Matthew is Matthew's account of Jesus of Nazareth's life. But it's not just an account like you would be able to pick up at Borders, like a biography. No, Matthew presents Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the hopes and all of the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament. In fact, fulfillment is one of Matthew's favorite words. There are approximately 86 references to the Old Testament in Matthew, where Matthew sees in Jesus' life a fulfillment from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. Jesus, for Matthew and for us, he's not just another noteworthy man across the pages of history who comes and goes, who fades with times, like our current president or the one to follow after him. No, Jesus is the Christ. And that is what Matthew is making clear to us this morning in his genealogy. As many of you know, Christ means anointed one, the one who has been set apart by God, the Messiah, who has been anticipated in the Old Testament. He was anointed by God. He is going to bring about God's promises of salvation and restoration of his people. He is the one who will establish God's kingdom, the one who will judge the wicked, and he will bring blessing to all of the nations. Matthew reveals the true identity of Jesus and his saving work for everyone with ears to hear and eyes to see it. So as we move through this book, please, let's pray together. Church family, let's pray together that we would have eyes to see, that the Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see and hearts that surrender to our King. That God would open our eyes in fresh ways to perceive the glory of Jesus Christ and the reality of his saving work. And that we would follow him in new ways, in deeper ways. That we might see his kingdom go forth in unprecedented ways in our time, in our moment in history. Because just as God prepared history for the arrival of his Son, we know too that God is working in history. He is preparing history, our moment in history right now, for the revelation of his Son, to make him known to his people. So these times that we are in are ripe with God's purposes to make Jesus known. So Matthew opens for us with a list that comes to us a lot like what would be search results in Ancestry.com. But this strange list of names, it may be familiar for many of you, is in fact not just an account of a family line. No, it is a testimony of God's providence in history. God keeping his line, keeping this line of promise and preparing for the arrival of his Son. You see, because God's purposes do not fail. His word does not fail. His word cannot fail because God is the sovereign God of history. So this genealogy demonstrates that Jesus is both the heir to the throne of David and he is the promised offspring of Abraham who is going to bless the nations. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. So please open your Bibles together with me to Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. That's where we'll be together this morning. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. I don't know about you, but for me, this feels particularly momentous as we begin our journey through the gospel together. How might God use his word? What might he do in our church? I'm excited to see. I'm expecting great things. So Matthew 1, 1 through 17, this is God's word, beloved. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. So please go back with me briefly to verse 1. Verse 1, Matthew says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And then, at the very end of the genealogy, verse 16, look with me there, he repeats, "Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." So this genealogy demonstrates that Jesus of Nazareth, who was born to Mary, was and is the rightful heir to David's throne and the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. He is the Christ, the Messiah. So we're going to camp out on those two titles together this morning. The Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and ask, what do these titles reveal about who Jesus is and what he has come to do? So what do these titles, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, reveal about who Jesus is and what he has come to do? And how are they preparing us for the rest of the Gospel of Matthew? So let's look first at Jesus, the Son of David. So Jesus was born the rightful heir to the king of, so he was born the rightful heir of King David. So if you know about the British monarchy, you'll know that when Queen Elizabeth dies, the throne will go to Prince Charles. And if Prince Charles dies, the throne will then go to his son, Prince William. But if Charles didn't have any children, it would not go to one of his children, it would go sideways, it would go to one of his brothers. His next oldest brother is Andrew, and the brother after that is Edward. So what we're talking about is royal succession. And it's generally understood that Matthew's gospel, his genealogy, he's giving us the line of royal succession rather than direct line of descent or blood relatives. So this is the major reason that there are significant differences between Luke's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy. So for instance, when Luke tells us that David's son in Joseph's line was Nathan, Matthew tells us that his son was Solomon. Because Matthew's genealogy is a line of royal succession, it goes through Solomon, who was the heir to the throne of David, rather than Nathan. So Matthew is tracing for us the line of kings, those with the right to hold the throne. So when we read father of, we don't have to understand it as an immediate relationship. Rather, it can be understood as something closer to was the ancestor of. So Matthew is showing that Joseph was himself an heir to the throne of David, humble Joseph. And it passes on this, the line of kings, it passes on to his legal heir, Jesus. Even though Jesus was not a blood relative. So Jesus is born into the royal line of David by virtue of Joseph taking Mary as his wife and Jesus as his legal heir. He is the rightful king. So we can pause here and marvel at God's providence in history, preserving this Davidic line through all of the seeming perplexities of history, such that Jesus is perfectly situated to fulfill Israel's history and to fulfill the promises. If we step back and look at Israel's messy history and how through it all, God has been preserving and preparing an heir to both David and to Abraham, who is going to fulfill his promises. All we can do is step back and say, along with Paul, as he does at the end of his letter to the Romans, God, how unsearchable, how inscrutable are your ways? It's outstanding to see how God has preserved this line of promise through the rise and the fall of kings, through coups against the state, through multiple attempts to end the line, through deportation, through exile. And now, when Jesus is born, he is born into these seeming accidents of history that were in fact superintended by the sovereign God, and he's perfectly situated to fulfill God's purposes, God's promises. God is in control. He is in control. He is enthroned over the flood. And we can trust him, beloved, that he is indeed using these dark and confusing times in our history to continue to accomplish the purposes which he began in Jesus Christ, to make him known. And he's involving us in that process, as we will see. So please look with me now down at verse 17. David wants us to see that, or sorry, not David, Matthew wants us to see that the genealogy has been set up into three groups of 14. So he writes, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Christ, 14 generations. So Matthew intentionally crafted his genealogy into three groups of 14. Hebrew letters also serve as numbers. And so the sum of the letters of David's name, or the consonants in David's name, is 14. So Matthew is intentionally building his genealogy around this mnemonic, this way to memorize and understand this genealogy, and to underscore and highlight the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to David. So most of his original readers or audience would have known that Matthew had to leave out some generations to arrive at these 14s. So when Matthew says in verse 17 that all of the generations were 14, we don't have to understand him as saying all of the generations from Abraham to Jesus. Rather, we can understand him simply to mean all of the generations in this table. So he wanted people to notice, to count, how many generations Matthew provided as a way of highlighting or underlining the fact that this entire genealogy is structured around King David. He did not want anyone to miss that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to David. So we need to ask, what exactly were those promises that God made to David? So please turn with me now back in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. So this is God now speaking to King David. When your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down with your fathers, that is when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So David will have an heir or an offspring who will rule on his throne in his line forever. And then this promise given in 2 Samuel is filled out by the prophets like Isaiah, which we studied over Advent. Jesus is God's eternal king, who is bringing God's eternal kingdom. And Matthew now, in this genealogy, is heralding the good news. He's saying the king has come. The king is born. This is one theme that we will need to pay very close attention to as we study the book of Matthew. So how should we respond to Jesus the king? How does the kingdom arrive in Jesus? What does it look like? How do we get in? These are all questions that we will have answered as we work through the book of Matthew. We will see that God's kingdom broke into our world through Jesus' life, through his death, and through his resurrection, and now is being brought to the ends of the earth by his disciples. And that same kingdom is waiting to be consummated, waiting to be brought to fulfillment when Jesus returns. And Matthew also gives us hints as to how we, as King Jesus' followers, citizens of the kingdom, ought to lay down our lives in total allegiance to our King. So Matthew first presents Jesus as the inheritor of the throne of David. He is the son of David. But then he goes on in verse 1 to tell us that he is also the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. So Abraham was the father of the people of Israel. I'm laughing because Oliver went to the dentist, and his dentist's name was Dr. Abraham. And when he came home, he said that Dr. Abraham has many sons. So he was confusing the Dr. Abraham and Father Abraham. Although I do think that Dr. Abraham does have three sons, so he wasn't far off his mark. But Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. So all of the nation of Israel shared a common lineage in him. And God made promises to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that he would have many sons, and that God would bless every nation through him. And then in Genesis 22, God reiterated those promises to Abraham. But in Genesis 22, those promises began to focus not on Abraham himself, but on an offspring of his. So let's read this together. Genesis 22, verse 17. God said to Abraham, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." So notice, God is speaking about the offspring in the singular. He says, "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So Matthew in verse 1 says that Jesus is this offspring, the offspring, Abraham's offspring, who blesses the nation. And then in the genealogy, he gives us a picture of how Jesus will bless the nations. He gives us some puzzles to work through in the genealogy. So did you notice the few times that Matthew broke out of the rhythm of father-son pattern? One of those times is the repetition of the phrase, "and his brothers." It comes in verse 2 after Judah. So please follow me there. In verse 2, he writes, "Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers." And then we see it again in verse 11, "Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers." So Judah and his brothers signals the formation of Israel, of God's people. Because before Judah, the promises to Abraham just went through individual heirs. The promises went to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But when Judah was born, they went to Judah and his brothers. The nation of Israel was formed around his brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel. So Judah and his brothers refers to the formation of Israel. And then we see in verse 11, Jeconiah and his brothers. And this signals Israel's dissolution. So Matthew continues after that, "at the time of the deportation of Israel." So Jeconiah was the king of Judah when Babylon conquered Jerusalem in 597. Jeremiah 27:20 says this, "Jeconiah and all of the nobles of Jerusalem," that would have been all of the royal family, "were deported by Nebuchadnezzar." And Matthew now refers to this moment as Jeconiah and his brothers. So he wants us to see these two key moments in Israel's history, the formation of Israel in Judah and his brothers, and the dissolution of Israel in Jeconiah and his brothers. And so this leads us to expect that Jesus and his brothers will be the answer to Israel's dissolution. Jesus and his brothers are the restored people of God. And who are Jesus' brothers? So turn with me ahead. This is awesome to see. Turn with me ahead to Matthew 12:46-50. Matthew 12:46-50. We read, while he was still speaking to the people, his mother, that's Mary, and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever, so not just the 12, but all of his disciples, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is calling to himself the true people of God. As the offspring of Abraham, Jesus becomes the father or the head, the source of God's people, the church. And so what are we to think about God's people? What will they look like? Matthew includes another puzzle in his genealogy for us to meditate on. He includes 5 women in the genealogy. So in verse 3, he says, Judah, the father of Perez by and Zerah by Tamar. And then in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. So we have Rahab and Ruth. In verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, that is Bathsheba. And then verse 16, Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So we have to ask, why did Matthew include these women? Well, one thing that links all these women together is that they were either, in fact, sexually immoral, or they were suspected to be sexually immoral. So they were sinners. So Tamar dressed up to get the heir through Judah, who he was denying her. Rahab was the woman of ill repute who protected and delivered the spies in Jericho. Ruth was a Moabite, and Moabites had the reputation of immorality. David committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And Mary, she lived under the shame of suspicion, having conceived by the Holy Spirit. So they all have a tarnished reputation and are regarded as sinners. And many of these women are upheld as examples of faith. Judah tells us that tells Tamar that you are more righteous than I. Rahab trusted in Israel's God. Ruth trusted in Israel's God. Mary trusted in Israel's God. So who are Messiah's line? Who are Messiah's people? Who are God's restored people? They are sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So jump down with me just a few verses to verse 21. Verse 21 in Matthew 1. She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. So he will save his people from their sins. God's restored people, you and I, beloved, are forgiven sinners who trust God. That's what it takes to get into God's eternal kingdom. Forgiven sinners who trust God. And there is one more link that ties together these women. Most of these women are Gentiles, not related by blood to Abraham, rather grafted into Messiah's line. Rahab was a Canaanite, Ruth was a Moabite, Uriah was a Hittite. And God promised that Abraham's offspring will bless the nations. So Jesus comes not only for Israel. Jesus' kingdom is not only for Israel, but it's for the nations. And so his last words in the Gospel of Matthew are this: "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." So Jesus is saying, I am the sovereign king of the universe. God has given to me all authority in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus, as Abraham's son, blesses the nations by calling a people, by calling sinners from every nation to put their trust in him. Jesus blesses the nations by calling sinners from every nation to put their trust in him, to come into his kingdom, into his family, and follow him. And then take that message of salvation to the ends of the earth. The sovereign God of history, who worked in history to reveal his son at just the right time, is now working in history that we might continue to reveal his son to all who will believe. We will see, as we work through this book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew together, Jesus the King. We will see his kingdom. He is held up as King and Savior. He reconciles us, sinners, as a people to himself, that we might live in his kingdom both now and forever, that we might manifest his kingdom here and now, and that we might enjoy the blessings of his kingdom forever. And he warns all those who do not come to him in faith for forgiveness of their sins that they will not enjoy the fruit of his kingdom. Rather, he will come again in judgment and wrath. For he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is our King who calls and saves sinners from every nation. These themes will be repeated and filled out in our study of Matthew. So this morning, let's marvel together at how God orchestrated the minute details of history, that at the right time, he might reveal Jesus, our King and our Savior, who fulfills the history of Israel and meets our greatest needs. And this same God is working now in history to reveal his Son through his servants. So as we embark on studying the Gospel of Matthew together, let's behold him together, turning our eyes on Jesus, beholding his glory and his grace. Please pray with me. Father, would you please reveal the Lord afresh to our hearts, that we might see and behold the glory, his glory and his grace. Father, I pray that Jesus would be enthroned in our hearts as King, as he sits exalted in heaven, having been given all authority in heaven and earth. And Father, and may we rejoice in him as our Savior, the one who has reconciled us to him, that we might now walk as citizens of his kingdom and enjoy the fruit of his kingdom forever. Father, bless your people. It's in Jesus' great name that I pray. Amen.
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Go in God's grace today.